If you would turn with me to the psalm that we read together, and Psalm 55, the psalm of contemplation of David, Psalm 55. And really, this isn't one of the most well-known psalms, perhaps. If you were to ask people to name their favourite psalm, Psalm 55 might not be on that list, but really has one of the most famous verses, perhaps. Oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. And it really is a psalm full of instruction and full of lessons for us to learn this evening. And really we have here David in great distress. David has been a wonderful example to us, and is an example to us. Had his happy times, his acts of great faith, his acts of great wonder and amazement. And yet we have here David in distress. And really he gives us an example prayer, and we should follow it. But really he begins in a strange way, really, in verse 1. Give ear to my prayer, he says, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. And we learn from this that it's possible for Christians, it's possible for David, to think that God could hide his face. And actually, if you were to read the Psalms, it's a key theme of the Psalms. One of the key prayers of the psalmist is that the Lord wouldn't hide his face. And a question of the psalmist, why do you hide your face? And you don't have to turn with me, but if you want to, you can. I just want to read a few psalms, a few verses that speak of this to highlight the point. But really, right from the beginning of the book, you'd read in Psalm 10, the same question. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? Verse 13, Psalm 13 and verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? We could multiply the examples. Psalm 27 and verse 9. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. In Psalm 30, Lord, you, by your favor, you have made my mountain to stand strong, yet you did hide your face, and I was troubled. That great psalm, Psalm 44. Why do you hide your face, says the psalmist in Psalm 44. Psalm 44, verse 24. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? Psalm 55 is the one we have for our consideration this evening. I'll just read one or two more just to highlight this point. Psalm 69, verse 17. And do not hide your face from your servants, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. And so you can find this all the way through. And we won't go all the way through, but one more, Psalm 88, verse 14. Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? And you could find at least another five or six examples in the book of Psalms. So the psalmist comes to the Lord, and this is his prayer. This is the first thing he says. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Why might the Lord hide himself from your supplication? The Lord has promised to hear and answer our prayers. And so it's a strange thing, is it not, for the psalmist to begin like this. Lord, do not hide yourself. Do not ignore me. Do not forget me. But of course, this is our human weakness in many respects, to think that the Lord will not hear us, to think that the Lord will forget us. The Lord will never forget his people. And yet the Lord does say, to the people, to the children of Israel, when he told Moses in Deuteronomy 31, he told Moses that he would die and that he would not go to the promised land, and that Joshua would take over, as it were. And, you know, he says the people will go a-whoring after other gods. And he says, then I will surely hide my face in that day for all this evil which they shall have wrought. And so it's possible for the Lord to hide his face from us if we are found to be sinning against him, as it were, as Christians, and not just struggling against sin, but if we're wholeheartedly fallen into sin, if we have, a bit like David did before this psalm when he was caught in sin with Bathsheba, when he was guilty of adultery, when he was guilty of murder, really, planning somebody's death, well, the Lord would hide our face from us if we were unrepentant, if we hadn't brought that to the throne of grace. And the Lord would hide his face from us if we are found to be indulging in sin and not repenting and not examining our hearts. Maybe he would hide his face from us. And we're going through life casually and we are not really in the word. We're not praying. We're backslidden and we've committed sins that we haven't confessed. Well, then maybe the Lord would hide his face from us. And maybe we would think he's hiding his face from us if we are in that situation. And maybe that's why David starts in the way he starts here. Do not hide yourself from my supplication. You see, he begins to doubt. His sin has led him to that. He started to doubt the love of God. And that's really his own fault because he hasn't maybe prayed in the way that he ought to pray. And therefore he begins to lack assurance. Well, it may not be, of course. It may be possible that the Lord hides his face from us to encourage us, to deepen us. You see, I think we could, this could be a beneficial thing for us to be tested. So the Lord could temporarily, as it were, hide his face from us. The answers to our prayers don't come perhaps as quickly and as speedily as they had before. Charles Spurgeon says this, "Above all, when thy God hides his face, say not that he has forgotten thee. He is tarrying a little to make thee love him better. Waiting exercises our graces. Waiting tries our faith. Therefore wait in hope." And so David prays here that the Lord would not hide himself from his supplication. And it may be this evening that you feel the Lord is far away. You feel like his face is hidden from your prayer. Things haven't gone to plan as they should have done in your life or as you thought they would in your life. And you pray and nothing seems to happen and the answers don't come as you thought they would. And you say, "Lord, why are you hiding yourself from my supplication? Why do you hide yourself from my prayer? Attend to me, Lord, and hear me." Well, whatever the reason, this is the right approach, isn't it? This is the right approach of David to come to prayer. And if you have any kind of distress or trouble like David has here, David is restless in his complaints there in verse 2. He is moaning noisily. And if that's your situation this evening, well, you must come to prayer. And it may be that you haven't been in the habit of it. It may be that this is not something that you have done, but this is something that you must do. This is the solution under any burden. So you have a burden this evening. Your burden is sore upon you. You are restless about your burden. Well, you must come to prayer. Give ear to my prayer. Don't go after the advice of the world, although the advice of the world might be used of God. First and foremost, we come to prayer. And that's what David did. Why was he in such great complaint? Why was he so restless of spirit? Well, this was all to do, many believe, with the rebellion of Absalom. And you know, Absalom rebelled and all the people. In 2 Samuel 15, you would read that the heart of men were after Absalom. It was told to David. They're all going with him. He's raised a coup. And yeah, David learns in 2 Samuel 15 and verse 31 that chief among the rebellious is his chief servant, the one who he had been close to, his servant Ahithophel. And so David here makes mention of this all the way through the psalm, particularly in verse 12. "It is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, Ahithophel, a man my equal, my companion and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng." So this man had turned against him. This man had gone on to the other side. This man thought that he would go with the most popular. We know that, don't we, in life that happens. People switch sides when they think it's advantageous for them. And so David here laments the fact that Ahithophel, his chief guide and counsel, the one who had much wisdom, says the Bible, he spoke as the Lord, Well, he had words smoother than butter, and yet war was in his heart. And that's what has grieved David so much. And David therefore comes and he cries to the Lord to hear his prayer and his supplication. Now, David prays a prayer in that book of Samuel. David prays this prayer, Lord, I pray thee that you would turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Turn it into foolishness. And that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened. And you probably know the history, but there was a spy in the camp who sent them the wrong way. And eventually David becomes the victor and Ahithophel would soon hang himself. So David's prayer was heard. David's prayer was answered. And this is the first thing that he prays. He doesn't pray that the Lord would give him the answer that he wants. Oh, David's prayer, first and foremost, is for the Lord to hear him. And you know, it's a terrible thing if you're a Christian and you come to the Lord in prayer and you don't really feel like he's heard. You don't feel like he's answered, yes, but you don't even feel like he's heard. Well, our first prayer is, Lord, hear my prayer. Before you answer and before I receive an answer, Lord, I want to know that you've heard. And some people talk about prevailing in prayer, don't they? When you come to pray and you pray so hard and so fervently that you just feel like the Lord has heard you. You don't know what he will answer, but you feel like you've prevailed. You feel like you've been heard on high, and you feel like then your burden is with the Lord. Well, David comes and he mourns in his complaint. In verse 2, he's weeping. Attend to my prayer. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaints and I moan noisily because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me and in wrath they hate me. Well, this is the venom perhaps of Absalom's party, of the rebellious party, and their charge is iniquity. That's what he charges them with. Maybe you have somebody like that. Maybe you have somebody like that in your life, an enemy, a persecutor, somebody who mocks you, who derides you because of your faith. Maybe you could pray this prayer just like David, because of the voice of the enemy, the one that laughs at me, the one that accuses me of hypocrisy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. Well, you know, David was not exempt. David was the king. David had everybody, as it were, at his beck and call, and yet he wasn't exempt from troubles. He wasn't exempt from his trials and tribulations. And it's like here he has a groaning which cannot be uttered, a bit like we have in the New Testament with groanings which cannot be uttered. Well, he mourns and he makes his complaint. Verse 4 and 5, he trembles. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. It's amazing, isn't it? King David. This is King David. King David, the one that went to fight the battle against Goliath. King David, just as a young boy, he was usually very bold. It's amazing, isn't it? King David goes to the Goliath and he says, what's going on? Why is there such calamity? Is there not a cause? Why is there such trembling at this giant? If the Lord is on our side, what's the problem? He says. And you know, David acted in great faith. And you know the story of David and Goliath. I don't have to repeat that. But what great faith and great wisdom in his heart when he was that young. What bravery, and yet what faith in the Lord, that the Lord would deliver him and the Lord would fight for him. So David had great examples of bravery, and yet we come now to the rebellion of Absalom and it's all gone. And you think, what happened to David for all his faith to leave him? What happened to him that now he's fearful? What happened to him now he's trembling? And horror has overwhelmed him. His heart is severely pained within me. The terrors of death, he says, have fallen upon me. It's a very strange thing. And yet that's what sin does to us. You know, if David had have kept on in his life, seeking the Lord, or maybe he'd have come in this thing to say, well, Lord, this is your doing. Lord, I am resigned to your will. Lord, I trust in you. I believe in you that you will bring your purposes to pass. I believe that you will be with me and you will never leave me or forsake me. And yet he comes in terrors of death and fearfulness and trembling. And, you know, his sin with Uriah, his sin with Bathsheba, as one commentator says, they much more added to the fright. And the thing is, when you have that sin that you have on your conscience, and then something bad happens, Satan will buffet you. Satan will accuse you. Oh, that's happened to you because of this, and therefore the Lord will not help you. Therefore the Lord won't answer you, and the Lord won't hear you. And then you feel all alone. And then you feel fearful, and then you feel full of trembling, and then you feel full of horror, and you feel overwhelmed because you think it's all your fault and that the Lord won't hear you and the Lord might hide from you. And so you say, Lord, do not hide. That's probably why David said, Lord, do not hide your face from me. I know I don't deserve your deliverance. I don't deserve any blessing or any benefits. But Lord, help me because I come in faith. So David's heart really failed within him. And the thing is, if we sin, like David did, if we were to sin like that, this is an extreme example, isn't it? But David, I think it was a year later that Nathan the prophet came to him and said, thou art the man. David's repentance was slow, and you know, it weakened him, and sin always weakens us. And so we must be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And if we are casual, we're not seeking the Lord as we ought to do, well, when troubles come, we find ourselves in a bad place. We are fearful and trembling, and we don't have that assurance that the Lord is with us and the Lord is on our side. We would have liked to have heard David said, I shall not be afraid of what man can do unto me. And yet his sin has weakened him. So David cries in verse 6, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Well, how many of you have thought that in the last week? How many of you have thought that in the last month or the last year? Oh, that I had wings like a dove and I could just leave my current circumstances. I know when you have a busy household and you get to the end of your tether and you think, oh, that I had wings like a dove, that I could just up and leave this chaos and be at peace and tranquility. You may have a difficult workplace, a difficult work balance, a stressful job. And you think to yourself, oh, that I had wings like a dove and I could just up and leave this job behind and I could be forgetful of it and remember it no more. You may have a health problem and you think, oh, that I could leave this vile body, that I could leave it behind and be made new. Well, we may have an experience like this and we may have a prayer like this in our hearts. Oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Well, Charles Spurgeon says this is a vain hope. It's a vain hope. No wings of a dove can remove inward pain. Inward pain is with us, whether we're here or whether the wings of dove have taken us somewhere else. Because David had this inward pain, this inward feeling that the Lord had forgotten him. Well, if he feels it over here, he'll feel it over there. And so we may think to ourselves, if only I didn't have this job or I didn't have this circumstance in my life, this family circumstance, if only I didn't have this big burden and this big problem over here, I would be okay. And only if only I had a bigger house or I only lived in this place, it would be better. And yet, often it's not, is it? Often the grass is not always greener on the other side. And so, David here prays this prayer, oh, that I had wings like a dove. But it wasn't long ago that he was saying the opposite. You see, when he was forced into the wilderness, in Psalm 42, he's longing to be back in Jerusalem. And when he's in Jerusalem, he longs to be out of Jerusalem. And so, often it can happen with us. We can long to be elsewhere. And yet, we're best really to confront our problems where we are. And we sit still and we pray to God where we are to help him. We ask him to help with our burdens, help him with our situations. Oh Lord, enlarge my heart. If you cannot answer this prayer in this way, then help me to bear it. If you cannot release me from this burden, Lord, give me the strength and the courage and the patience that I need to go through. I often think of that with a busy wife, and you think, well, nothing will change the circumstances. It's me that has to change. And often we think about that. Lord, give me the strength and the patience and the courage to deal with what I have to deal with right here where I am. Oh, we would wish to escape. And yet the Lord says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And maybe that's where the Lord is bringing us to, where we have great distress, and yet we learn about ourselves. We learn about how much we need him. We learn about how much we are drawing from him, how much resources we are drawing from him. Or we learn that we are nothing in our own selves. We do not have any strength of our own, but only that which he gives. And so although it's tempting, isn't it, to think, oh, if only I could be somewhere else. If only I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. No. If you had wings like a dove, you'd fly away and you still have that burden on your heart. We're tempted to think we would be at rest, but we're not really. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. Well, the wilderness would normally be a bad thing. And the last time David was in the wilderness, or at one time he was in the wilderness, he was longing to be back in Jerusalem. And that can be true for us. We think the grass is greener over there, and we get over there, and we realize that that has its own problems as well, and that has its own burdens. We would wish for greater riches, and we realize that riches has its burdens. We would wish for a better car or something like that, and that has its own burdens. We would wish for a bigger house, and that house comes with burdens. And so nothing in this life is free from difficulties and trials. No, we ask the Lord to help us and give us strength in our current circumstances. Well, David, usually bold, comes with trembling and prays this prayer. Well, it's interesting, isn't it? What did he want? One good thing about this prayer is that he just wanted rest. He could have said, Lord, deliver me from the hand of Absalom and give me victory. Lord, give me such a victory that I'm king and popular as I used to be. No, he just wanted rest. He just wanted rest from his burdens. And that was, in a way, a good thing for him to pray. Well, destroy, verse 9, destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Well, the Lord answered that prayer. There was division and confusion. But he knew what they were doing. Day and night they go around on its walls, his enemies. They plot against him. Iniquity and trouble are also in the midst of it. Destruction is in its midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from its streets. Well, David must remember this. The Lord can change your condition. If he wants to, he can change it instantly, overnight. He often does when our prayers become fervent. And David's prayer here becomes fervent. Well, verse 16, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. He's growing in confidence, isn't he? The Lord will save me. The Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud. Do we do that? Do we come before the Lord in the evening, in the morning, at noon? Well, they're good times to pray, aren't they? As the day is divided with the rising of the sun and the setting of the sun, what better time to pray? At the beginning of the day, in the evening, and in the middle of the day? I think if you read Psalm 119, you would find there 7 times a day will I praise thee. So we have examples of Daniel praying numerous times a day. And David here, evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud. And if that's true, if you get up in the morning and you pray and you find some time in the middle of the day to pray and you find some time at the end of the day to pray, well, when troubles have come against you like they came against David, it will be a natural thing for you to pray to God and to ask him to help you. But if you're not, it's not the natural thing for you to do. The natural thing for you to do is to run to something else, and something else that can't really help. And so David is in the habit, or he wants to get himself in the habit, if he's not already in the habit, of praying morning, noon, and evening. If seeking God is something we have practiced, says one, trouble finds the wheel of prayer in motion. And if your wheel of prayer is in motion, and it's in motion day to day, well, when trouble comes along, the wheel is in motion, it's easy to pray, it's easy to bring that prayer to the Lord. If the wheel of prayer is stationary, and a trouble comes along, well, it's very difficult to get that wheel in motion. It's not a natural thing for us to do. We can't fake these things. It's a bit like when your school has an Ofsted inspection, and they find out that the Ofsted is coming, and there's a great effort to get things ready. There's a great effort to make things look nice, and it can help, I'm sure, but really you can't. It's just papering over the cracks. You can't create a school culture all at once in the space of 48 hours. You can't develop things and behaviors that take habit and take much work over many, many weeks and months. You can't make all that suddenly appear in 2 days. And so it's a bit like that. If we're not praying and we're not in the habit of praying, it's very difficult just to do it all at once and to be in that habit and to bring things to the Lord as we should, because we're not in the habit of doing it. So we must, as much as we can, come before the Lord in prayer. And what a good thing to do, evening, morning, and at noon. And that was David's desire, and that was his will. And the Lord will hear his voice. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many against me. He's redeemed my soul in peace. Well, David is sure. God will hear and afflict them, verse 19. Even he who abides from of old, because they do not change, therefore they do not fear God. He has redeemed my soul in peace. What did we read in the New Testament together? So Philippians chapter 4. The peace of God. If you have your burden that David had, if you, whatever your burden is this evening, if you cast it upon the Lord, if we bring all our prayers and our requests to God, what was the promise? The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind. If you have a burden or a distress, Satan buffets you and gets you to think the worst. You bring your prayer to the Lord, and the peace of God guards your heart and your mind. It guards your thought life. It guards your heart and your mind. And we leave it with him. We leave our burden with him. Cast your burden on the Lord, says verse 22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. And if you're feeling at your wit's end this evening, if you're feeling downcast and without hope, well, maybe that's because you haven't cast your burden on the Lord. It's possible. And you don't feel he hasn't sustained you because you haven't cast your burden upon him. It may be that you have cast your burden upon him, and yet you feel he's afar off. Well, we keep praying. We keep casting our burden upon him. We keep seeking his face, because the Lord will surely hear and the Lord will answer. And it may be that he doesn't hear and answer in the way in which we thought he would. And maybe we have several disappointments along the way, and yet the Lord surely is in the control of the life of his people. So David here is in victory, in peace. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. He will sustain you. He will sustain you spiritually. That's his promise. If you trust in him, nothing will pluck you out of his hand. You will never lose your salvation if you're a Christian. If you're truly a saved person, you will never be unsaved. The Lord will sustain you. The Lord will bring you through, bring you over that final enemy of death into the promised land. He will sustain you spiritually, and up until that point he will do what seems him good in your life. But we know that if we trust in him, all things work together for good. All things, all situations in life, however bad it feels now, however much we cannot see the hand of God in our life, we know that all things work together for good. And some people like to give that illustration of the cross stitch or something like that. On the other side, it all looks a mess, doesn't it? And then you turn it over and you see the picture. Well, the Lord is working out his purposes in your life, and although you might not be able to make much sense of it, yet surely he is hearing your prayer, answering your prayers, and will answer them, and will hear you in your day of trouble. Well, cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. What a wonderful promise. The unrighteous will be moved. The unrighteous in that last day, if not before, will be moved. They do not live out half their days, we read. They will be moved, if not in this life, in the next. But if you cast your burden upon the Lord, he will sustain you. He shall never permit you to be moved. You'll stand strong. You'll stand strong. How? Well, because he gives you wisdom. Because he gives you courage. Because he gives you strength. You will never be moved. You will never be unsaved. That's true. But if you seek him and you seek to represent him, oh, you'll never be moved from your faith. You may have cause sometimes to doubt him. You would never really have cause for that, but you may sometimes doubt him. You may sometimes think he's forgotten. You may sometimes think that he's hidden his face from you. And yet, you'll never be moved. You will never lose your faith. And although we can sometimes be those who are unworthy and think unworthy things of God, yet he is always faithful to his promises. And we will not be moved. You'll never disown him. If you are truly his, he will always bring you back, rekindle that love, and bring you through. And it's a wonderful promise for us that we will never be moved. Well, David had this problem, this traitor, this person who seemed to be a good friend and turned out to be an enemy. It was a burden to him. He brought it before the Lord, and he finishes the psalm rejoicing, being delivered in peace. And yet what a wonderful illustration this is, what a wonderful prophecy this is, this psalm of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it speaks surely more of him than it does of David. And although it speaks of David and his traitor, yet it speaks of Christ and his battle upon this earth when he had that traitor in the camp, Judas Iscariot. People draw conclusions and comparisons between Judas and Ahithophel. Both of them took their own life after this, after their treachery. But the Lord Jesus Christ, well, he was reproached by enemies too, wasn't he? But particularly Judas, a man mine equal, a companion and acquaintance, took counsel together and walked to the house of God in a throng, while Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. And we all know that the Lord Jesus Christ was put to death, but that was all his plan. That was all the way it was to be, that Christ would go to Calvary's cross to redeem a people and would redeem you and me if you trust in him. And the Lord Jesus Christ pictured wonderfully in this psalm. But what can we learn from it? We learn that we must be in the habit of prayer. We must be in the habit of seeking the Lord. We keep ourselves from sin as much as we can. We struggle. We struggle against sin. If we sin, we confess our sins, and we know that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. We remind ourselves that whatever our situation in life, whatever our circumstances, we will have difficulties. Never get into the habit of thinking that if you had different circumstances that you would have no troubles. No, ask the Lord to help you in your present distresses. Ask him to deliver you. Ask him to help you and give you confidence, give you strength, give you patience, give you understanding, give you wisdom. Most of all, Lord, even in my difficulties, give me a witness. Help me to be concerned for those that oppress me. If your situation is the same as David's and you have a persecutor, someone who laughs at you, someone who mocks you, Lord, grant me great grace and help in time of need. And Lord, this is my burden, but I cast it upon you. Interesting, isn't it? The Lord gives us our burdens or allows our burdens to happen. And he says, cast it back to me. Cast it back to me and I will deliver you in peace. Well, that's his promise to us this evening, that if we cast our burdens upon the Lord, he will sustain us. He will give us his peace, that peace which passes all understanding, and it will guard our hearts and minds. We will be free to think of him, to serve him, to represent him. We will not be wasting our years worrying and in fear and in trembling, but we cast our burdens on him, and he sustains us and shows us many great things about himself that we hadn't previously seen perhaps, teaches us lessons about ourselves that we hadn't known before. We learn about him, we learn about ourselves, and in the end, he gets the glory. He gets the praise when we, after so long a time perhaps, see an answer to prayer. We praise him for it, and we look back at our life and we think, well, thank goodness that the Lord didn't answer the prayer in the way that I wanted him to. But thanks be to him that he answered it in his wise and perfect way, in his own timing and in his perfect will. So cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you, and he will redeem your soul in peace from your battles and the things which are against you. Well, may the Lord help us to pray to him morning, evening and noon, that we may give glory to him and may never feel like he's hidden from us or forgotten us, but trusting in him and bringing our burdens to him so we might be sustained all the way through our lives. Well, may the Lord help us all. Amen.